for us the first 9 verses. Hebrews 6, starting in verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But he that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight and for those that have gathered. I pray to give them a blessing for being out here on a Wednesday night. Many are tired from the day and from the week and from work and the worries of the day ahead. But we ask that you just help us tonight, that you would help us to be attentive. We'd receive what you have for us from your word and take it with us. We pray you'd be with those that would have liked to have been here tonight, some that are out of town, others that are physically under the weather still, that you would touch their bodies and raise them up, that they might be with us on Sunday. Just be with our church, we'd ask. Guide our series and our studies, the messages ahead, that you give us exactly what we need through the preaching, through the music, through the fellowship of this congregation. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, in verse number 1, we spent quite a while last Wednesday night in the last part of chapter 5, first part of chapter 6, of therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Well, the principles there are the same idea as elementary, or the foundational faith that we stand upon, that there's basic truths, the milk of the word that we received shortly after salvation, arguably through discipleship, through coming to church, etc. And he's trying to argue to them that it is time to move from milk to meat. That if you never learn to eat the word of God for yourself and exercise truth for yourself, there'll be no maturity. So if you can learn to eat, to feed yourself the word of God and to exercise, work out what you see in the scriptures in your day-to-day living, experience it for yourself, it'll carry more weight. It'll be more personable to you than someone just standing up and saying, this is what the scriptures say, this is what you ought to do. If you are getting in it and feeding yourself and understanding it for yourself, saying, God, open my eyes and ears that I can see things and digest these things, it'll nourish and sustain and become that which causes growth. It's how food works in life. As I take it in, as I exercise, as it becomes part of me, it brings maturity and perfection for the believer. And his argument is you'll be where you should be, which is you'll be able to teach and disciple others with these truths as well. So where he says in verse number 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of, and he lists several things. We won't have time, but maybe for one of them tonight. And he's not saying forsake all the basics. He's saying grow from the roots that are in you into this tree that is lively and a tree that is fruitful that can be beneficial for others as well as for you. And one of the foundational truths in almost this whole chapter is the truth of salvation. How is it obtained and how is it kept? That if I know for sure that I have been saved, there was a day in my life I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and put my faith in him. How do I keep that? Or is there something that happens that I can lose that? And he's going to spell out here both of those truths, a foundational truth that he's trying to tell them. If you're going to move from milk to meat to maturity, then you've got to lay these foundations and just put them to rest. This one tonight we'll look at is the foundation of salvation. How is it obtained and how is it kept? I think most of us would understand the scriptures, at least to an extent tonight, on how it is obtained. But he gives it there in verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That is salvation in a nutshell. Repentance and faith. And I disagree with any of the brethren who would say that those are synonyms. There's some friends of mine that believe that. that repentance and faith are the same exact word, just spelled differently in different passages. They are the two sides of the same coin, but both are necessary ingredients for salvation. Repentance is essentially a change of the will. They say, just change your thinking. Well, that's part of your will as well. It is, I have a spirit of rebellion against the Holy God, and that rebellious will, that thinking within me, is turned to becoming a submitted will to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is not, I am giving up all of my own wickedness in order to earn the favor of God. But if I am turning to light, I am by default turning from darkness. There is no, I am headed this way contrary to God, living my own life, having my own will, my own way, and I'll take salvation. There is no conversion in that. And you say, well, I believe in Jesus, so do the devils. Doesn't do anything. Repentance and faith. But he does give a pretty good description here of repenting from what? Dead works. He said, I was doing these things to try to save myself. And I recognize these are dead. There's no living, no life-giving properties in these. I'm stopping all that. And I'm turning to Jesus Christ alone. I'm not trusting in all these wonderful things I can do or the evil I refrain from doing. I'm giving up believing that can save me. And I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ alone. Repentance and faith. It's in Acts 20. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Both necessary to be converted. And if you're here tonight and that is you, which is the majority of our teens and adults perhaps, and a lot of our children, said, I know there was a day the Spirit of God showed me my condition. I didn't just lip service agree with a soul winner, said, you know you're a sinner, right? Yeah, I can agree with that. But there was a conviction the Holy Spirit brought upon me where I saw myself as a sinner before God, and I said, I can't do anything about that in and of my own strength. So I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as my only hope. You see, I know that happened in my life. A lot of words we would use, saved being one of them, born again, converted. So the argument or the thought for tonight in this passage of foundational truths where he says you got to leave these things. Let's not lay the foundation again and again. Let's start building maturity on top of that foundation is the foundation of once I'm saved, am I always saved? He said, well, I struggle with that. I would say that you were in the same camp as the majority of Christians. I would say the majority of Christians at some point struggle with their eternal security. It's not just you, it's not just me. And there's guys that like to use a broad brush and paint people into circles and camps of thinking. But you can have days and times in your life where your own flesh, your conscience, the devil, others, accusers come and you begin to question, am I even a saved person? Once I'm saved, am I always saved? Or can I actually lose what I never earned? Just by way of introduction, you could look at verses like the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Not about salvation. But it says what God has given, he doesn't change his mind about. He doesn't have a change of heart. They're without repentance. That would also apply to the gift of salvation. Once he has given what we have not earned, he never changes his mind about it. There are guys, I don't know which one wrote this. I don't read them other than because regularly at all. But the other day I typed in to see what the alternative argument is on why do guys actually believe that they can lose their salvation. Some of them say things like this, quote, I believe there are several verses in the scripture that really do answer this question, with one verse in particular. That is a danger sign when somebody openly says, well, I have this one verse in the scripture and I'm building a whole doctrine on this one verse. There's a whole lot of others, and the deacon and I talk about this, friends and family of his and I, that will say, well, you bring them a passage of scripture about a doctrine, and they'll say, well, that's not a text, a verse. That's not a proof text. Like, well, it's either in the scriptures or it's not. But when someone openly said in an opening paragraph of an article I was reading the other day, that there's one verse in particular that would dispute eternal security, I would take that one verse and line it up with 1,000 verses that are in scriptures instead of defining my life on one verse or one word. Just give you some familiar reminders tonight from the scriptures about once I'm saved, do I always have that? Verses you'll be familiar with. John chapter 10 says this, and I give, as Jesus committing the action, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It's emphatic wording. It's absolute wording. I give, and as a result of me giving, you can never perish from here on out. It goes on to say, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So Christ says, I have given you eternal life. If it can be taken away, it clearly wasn't eternal to begin with. I give you eternal life. You'll never perish. No man can take from you what I give you. And then there would be some, if you read and listen and talk to enough people, to say, well, I get that. He gave it to me. Nobody can take it from me. But what if I stop believing? What if I fall away? What if I stumble? Then it's not any man plucking me out of his hand. I fell out. That's where you compare Scripture with Scripture in Jude chapter 1, where it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Father be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Those words are similar in Revelation about glory and majesty, dominion and power. And why here in Jude is all glory being given to Christ, and in Revelation all glory is given to Christ. In Revelation it is because he is the Savior and the Redeemer of man. And Jude it is because he's not only the one who saves me, he's the one who keeps me from falling out of it. It's all him. He keeps anybody, including me, from taking my salvation away. If I could lose my salvation, I would. And so would you. If you ever had it, you still do. John chapter 10. No man. And Jude. He keeps us from falling personally. Another verse here. I should have typed all these out. Or at least given handouts tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's the promise of the future. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And we'd ask ourselves, according to that wording, what makes my inheritance incorruptible? What makes my eternity incorruptible, hence eternal? It's in the same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So Peter said it, and if he was addressing it, people struggled with it back then, and said, you have an inheritance, an eternity that is eternal, it is incorruptible, because it was conceived by seed that is incorruptible. The seed that conceived you at salvation is incorruptible. It means it is incapable of being corrupted. It is impossible for it to be decayed. So what are you saying? Your sin and mine is not strong enough to corrupt the blood and the word. When God saved me, when God saved you, he already factored in your wickedness and your weakness. My salvation is as eternal and secure as the word of God is, because that is what birthed me. Yes, the Holy Spirit drew me in. That was nothing of my own doing. We would not come to Christ unless he drew us in. And then in the soil of our heart, the Spirit of God and the Word of God conceived new life. And that seed is eternal. It says, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. My salvation is only in jeopardy of ending if the Word of God ends. And the Bible says, his Word liveth and abideth forever. So my eternity, my inheritance is incorruptible, not capable of being corrupted or decayed, because the seed is incorruptible. Another familiar verse about our salvation, Ephesians 4, what references it? Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. And I would assume a lot of people stop there. Not here tonight, because we are Bible believers, I trust, and we like to read the whole context of the Scriptures. This is, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we are not sealed by the Spirit of God until the day we falter or fail. We are sealed permanently. We can't be unsealed. In our text, Hebrews chapter number 6, we briefly referenced this last Wednesday night, down to verse number 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. Doesn't say they will fall away. But if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So we've said God gives us eternal life. No one can take it from us. He didn't just give it to us. He keeps us from falling out of it. My eternity and my inheritance are incorruptible because his seed is incorruptible. I'm sealed not till the day I falter, but until the day of redemption. And then Hebrews 6 says, if you could lose your salvation, you would need to be regenerated again to get back in. That if you lose eternal life, lose your status of salvation, you'd have to get saved again to get back in. But that's not even what the passage says. It says that's impossible. That if you believe the scriptures teach, and if it did, you can lose your salvation, then the biblical teaching would have to be once lost, always lost. If I have been saved and fall away, if I can fall away, I can never be resaved. That torpedoes most denominations out there that do not believe in eternal security. Because most of them are in and out of grace, back and forth, saved and lost. And Hebrews 6 says, if you can fall away, you can't get back in. Because for you to get back in, Christ has to die again. We'll get there in future chapters, but Hebrew 9 says this. And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 10, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So either it has to be once saved, always saved, or once I'm re-lost, I'm always lost. Because Christ died once and can never die again. This is just a food for thought here. I don't see you ascribe to this camp of thinking, but some argue that in Hebrews 6, when it's talking about tasting and seeing, that it's referring to those that were so close but never truly repented and never embraced Christ. I don't know if that'd be the case or not. If so, that is genuinely the unbelievers who are in danger of losing salvation, in the sense that they had the opportunity and they turned from it. They never did receive it. The opportunity was theirs and they lost their opportunity. That's just for those that want to study that out deeper. So if we can, and I'll just go right along tonight. The argument in Scripture, according to my understanding, nowhere in Scripture, it is never, can I lose it or not? In my opinion of the Scriptures, once you're in, you're in. The argument across the Scriptures is not, can I lose it or not? The question is whether I ever had it. The Scriptures, compared Scripture to Scripture, is evidentially clear. If I have it, I can never lose it. Nobody can take it from me. God will never take it back from me. He keeps me from falling out of it. He has sealed me. It's all about God. The question then is, did I ever have it? 1 John chapter 2 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I fully believe the Scriptures, and I fully believe that the majority of people that profess Christ and have no longer darkening the doors of a church house anywhere were false professions. You say, well, you can't know that. Sure can. All I can do is look at fruit, and if the fruit's evil, the tree's pretty much mark it down, the tree's evil. If the fruit is good, the tree might be good. And we're going to look at that in Matthew chapter 7 in a moment here, because it's not just about external fruits. But if somebody professes Christ yet falls away and stays away and makes no progress in godliness, mark it down according to the Scriptures, that does not mean they lost their salvation. It means they were never converted. The Bible is very clear on that.
Someone that walks away from the things of God and lives in sin as if there is no God and never are recovered from that, never are chastised by God because of that, were never converted to begin with. Grace and eternal security is not a license to sin. It is evidence. People prove that they are not God's children when they live in a continuous state of wickedness without end. If you go to Hebrews 6, if you're still there, because we're going to go to Matthew 7 in just a moment, so you might still be in Hebrews 6, down to verse number 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receive a blessing from God. Talking about a good, fruitful end here. Verse 8. For that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. A good fruitful tree versus a evil thorny tree. One is spared the fire, one is burned. We go to Matthew chapter number 7. I know it's a Wednesday night. We're probably ready for a nap rather than we use our Bibles a lot tonight. Like, oh, not tonight. What is a Bible study on Wednesday night sometimes? It always ought to be. Because again, this is not something I think one or two people in our congregation or our lives struggles with. Everyone can battle with this from time to time. Am I saved? And if I am, can I lose it? Then clearly in Scripture, you cannot lose it. You cannot fall out. He saved us. He keeps us saved. But did I ever have it? And I think we can diagnose our life, our hearts, according to the Scriptures, whether we are in or not. But Matthew chapter 7, down to verse number 15, says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, again, I don't know if you have a red letter edition Bible. I happen to have one. Don't care either way if you do or not, but these are the words of Christ as he was on this earth. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. He said this in Matthew 7:17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And right there we could end it and we would be doing the passage an injustice and say, well, all I have to do is look at these external signs and symptoms of somebody and I know if they're saved or not. It's not all about what they say. It's not all about the miraculous in their life. He further explains here in verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? I would say prophesying in his name is a good work. So I'd have to hesitate just to call somebody a good tree just because they prophesy in God's name. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here's his rubber meets the road explanation of what a good tree is. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So he's saying it's not just because someone can prophesy, words are cheap. It's not just because someone appears to have cast out devils. It's not just the miracles and the signs and the external circumstances. He said, is there something in this life where they are hearing and heeding the word of God? So if you will, in light of Hebrews 6, that the argument of Scripture is not can I lose it or not, but if I'm in or if I'm out. We'll go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. So racing through a lot of that, I know, just trying to get us to think on some of these things. That he's saying we got to move on from the primary, the milk, to the meat. The principal things, the elementary things, to the deeper things. One of the principal things is I need to nail it down that I'm saved and I'm eternally saved. Not because of who and what I am, but because he saved me, he's worthy of all honor and praise. And because he keeps me from falling, he's worthy of all honor and praise. So the question then we said is, not can I lose it, But do I have it? Or was my profession false? Matthew says there will be signs in your life if you are born again or not. Arguably, in my opinion, I say arguably a lot tonight perhaps, 1 John is one of the clearest texts for someone to have a litmus test, if you will, to diagnose their heart and life if they're born again or not. If we can go through this briefly tonight, just an overview of 1 John, and the things he lays out that should not be in your life are, or the things that should be in your life are not, then by the end of it, you can decide by chapter 5, according to the word of God, I'm not born again. Not a matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I prayed, doesn't matter what so-and-so said I did, either I am saved or I'm not. 1 John chapter 5, to give us the familiar verses first, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's the verse we're very familiar with, and that's what I want to spend just a few moments tonight to recap over in 1 John on, am I saved or not? Or how can I know if I'm saved or not? John wrote it down in the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. These things have I written, referring to 1 John chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, and the first part of chapter 5. He said, I just wrote you a letter. I just gave you a diagnostic test in this book that these things are what you can hang it upon. I'm saved or I'm not. If you go back to chapter 1 of 1 John, we're just going to look at a couple of verses in each chapter. I'd encourage you to do a study of it in depth. Maybe we will in the future ourselves. 1 John, because he gives salvation and the recipe of salvation in chapter 1, and then he gives signs for the rest of the book on what will be in the life of a believer and what will not be. 1 John chapter 1, just for the two verses there, down to verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the same recipe from the book of Acts. Same from Hebrews chapter 6. He's saying in 1 John chapter 1, there must be a conviction and a confession of sin or there's no conversion. If I am not convicted and confessing, agreeing with God about who and what I am, I cannot be cleansed of that because I'm deceiving myself. If I have been convicted, that drawing in of the Holy Spirit, and I have confessed with God that I am a sinner, and like Romans had confessed that Jesus Christ is the answer, he said, you have been born again. And he goes to chapter 2. Chapter 2 down to verse number 3. We'll skip down to there. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, oh, there's been days in my life I've struggled with the commandments of God. Again, study the whole book of 1 John. He's not saying we don't struggle. He's referring to those that say, I am a believer, I trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, and they live a life in defiance to the commands of God without any chastisement, without any consequence, reveals that person is not converted. You ask yourself tonight, according to these just these two verses and there'll be others in this chapter, when I sin, does it bother me? When I do wrong, does it bother me? When I refrain from doing that which is right, does it bother me? If there's no conviction, there's nothing that bothers you, the Spirit of God doesn't come down upon you in some way, John said, you're not converted. Chapter 2, down to verse number 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And there's a lot of other verses in 1 John dealing with those two verses. Do I have a love for the brethren? Do I have a genuine warmth and love for the people of God? Chapter number 3, if you would. I'm just giving you a few of these tidbits, and I hope you'll do a study in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother.
Verse number 14 goes along. I could read the whole thing. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Thus far is saying, if we don't have a love for the things of God and a love for the people of God, you're in darkness. Chapter 4. Just one verse here in verse number 6. And I'm not trying to cherry pick verses just for the sake of cherry picking verses. I'm trying to show us there's a pattern here in the scriptures. John said, I'm trying to show you these things have I written. There ought to be things in your life. And if they're not, you better check things out. Chapter 4, verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. It's the messengers of God. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Do I have a warmth and a welcoming spirit for the messengers and the message of God? He say, if you claim to be a Christian and live in sin as if there is no God without any conviction or consequence or any chastisement from God upon your life, you are not a child of God. He said, if you are a child of God, this is how you're going to know it. I love God. I love the things of God. I love the people of God. I love the word of God. I love the messengers of God. That is the appetite, the warmth that is fostered but is found in any new babe that is in Christ. For someone to say, I could take the word of God or leave it. Really don't care for the preachers. I don't mind being around Christians, but I'd rather be around my co-workers. There is no conversion there. Can I show it? Maybe this will help some adult or some young person here tonight as well. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. Just one nugget in all this. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So if you know there's a day in your life that you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him and were born again, it doesn't matter what your heart says on another day. It doesn't matter what trick your mind plays on you. It doesn't matter the depression and the deceit of my heart that tries to tell me I am not saved, or the discouragement other people bring by trying to teach me that I can't always know I'm saved. God said, even if your own heart condemns you, I am greater than your heart, and I know all of these things. I know who is mine and who isn't. And He sums that up in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. So far, that's not us. Because my flesh may not feel saved sometimes. It isn't. Your flesh didn't get born again. Still sinful and wicked. Your emotions, your own heart, you say, I don't feel it some days. Well, you are not a witness where it matters. I'm not trying to be unkind, but there's only three witnesses that testify if someone is saved or not, and they're already in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. We'll develop it more in Hebrews as we go along, because he references those three again as being a threefold witness or a seal that there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that saved and keep us saved. So again, those are the witnesses. And I keep saying this, that's what I want to keep coming back to. Am I saved or am I not? If I can live in sin as if there is no God and it doesn't bother me, I am not saved. I can live in sin as if there is no God and God does not chastise me in some way at some time, I'm not saved. He chastises every son. The one that He does not chastise, the Bible says, is not a son. And we got to be careful about going out and necessarily finding people and say, well, you're not born again, you aren't, you aren't, you are. I mean, God can take care of His own. He knows who is and who isn't. Because the wheel of God's justice grinds slow, it seems at times, but it grinds sure. You won't find an example in the scriptures of someone who got saved outside of faith and repentance. And you won't find an example in scripture of one who lost it and got in again. You won't find an example in scripture of someone who was born again and their life was not radically changed in some way. John says it. These things, I gave it to you. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit gave it to you. You can know I have eternal life. Not all these things are here so that I can be saved, but if I am, this is what will be here. These will be the appetites and the desires, and this will be what should be lacking. Not that I will never sin and never mess up again. Of course we will. Some of the greatest Christians in the scriptures we see did some of the horriblest things we wouldn't think of. And had to be restored to fellowship, had to have their joy back, etc. It says, if you have no love for God, no love for the people of God, the house of God, the word of God, then you struggle, and you should. I don't know if I'm born again. You say, well, I do struggle with sin. Good. Because lost people don't struggle with it. Sin and wrong don't bother the lost man. If you can sin, I'm just saying, you go out and do anything you want and there's no struggle there. You're not born again. If you struggle with it, you say, I experience the chastisement of God and the conviction of the Holy Ghost. It's a good sign you're saved. Because it's coming after you. So in Hebrews chapter 6, our text, and we're all done. He said we need to lay these principal foundations, settle these things. That one of them is, I need to know that I'm saved through repentance and faith. And that I know it is eternal. That if I could ever lose it, I could never have it again. Hence the question isn't, can I lose it, but do I have it? And if I'm in, it matters not what my family says, matters not what my mind says, matters not what my emotion says, doesn't matter what my failures of today say. Even if my heart condemns me, he's greater and he's bearing witness that I'm his. And again, like we used the wording a couple of times in the last week or two, we come to the scriptures and say, God, open my eyes. Open my ears that I might see and hear and know these things for myself. Because until we are blue in the face, we can tell each other all night long. Well, that's what the Bible says. It's right there in black and white. Paul, the author of Hebrews here, says, if you can get into the Bible, Hebrews chapter 5, and begin to eat and exercise these truths for yourself, that is where the confidence and the growth is found. But not saying, I'm going to find it, I'm going to make sure that I... Let's say, God, open the eyes. Open my ears. I want to see it. I want to hear it. I want to know it. And he will reveal it. He has to. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned by the Spirit of God. We need him. And I'll give it to you. You go over into the Peters and some other places. You take a couple of verses here and there and aren't careful with them. Before the night's over, we will all convince ourselves that we've all lost our salvation again. But again, we take all these things and say, God, I want to know, I want to hear, I want to see these things in light of the whole context of Scripture. I need to settle this, God. Either I'm saved or I'm not. And if I'm not, it's not because I lost it. It's because I never had it. And I want to get in on this. And if I am saved, I do have these signs and fruits in my life. I do have the witness of the Holy Ghost that I need to put it to rest no matter what anybody else says about me, including my own heart. The Bible says. And that's where we get our authority and our confidence from, is knowing the Word of God for ourselves. Let's stop there for tonight.